injustice. And I saw at that point in my life, I really didn't know about the calling of the gospel and all that stuff. I didn't see that yet. But I knew one thing. I wanted to help people. I wanted to help people that were downtrodden. I wanted to help people that other people didn't care about. And he was an inspiration to me. And so, and Monday's Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And so I just have a video I want to show you with one of my heroes. I hope that's okay. And it was a speech that he did April 3rd, 1968. That's an important day because April 4th, the very next day, he'd be shot and killed at the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis, Tennessee. So this was the last speech that Martin Luther King Jr. ever gave. And I want you to watch, I usually when I play videos, I haven't played one in a little while, I usually just go with it, but I want you to watch a couple things. I want you to watch the prophetic spirit on him as he saw things that were about to come. And it's just a 1 minute, 17 second clip, so you got to stay with me. But I'll set the stage. He was in Memphis for a sanitation workers' protest, I believe, and as he often did, it was part of his War on Poverty campaign that he had just introduced, and there was a lot of threats on his life. I don't know how many times God must have spared his life from an assassin's bullet. And so that night it was stormy. It was a bad storm in Memphis. And so when the reverend, some people said, well, maybe we won't even have a service. It's such a bad, it was thunderstorms. But they went ahead and had, Martin Luther King Jr. said, no, we're going to have the service. And so they brought him in. But they said this old church, they said it was storming so bad that the shutters would bam, bam. You know, have you ever been in a storm like that when the shutters make slam up against the house? And they said every time it would do that, they would jump because they were on edge about an assassin's bullet. I mean, they were that on edge. Can you imagine that scene? Storming, lightning outside, bam, bam. And the people that were there, the other preachers and the other workers, they said, and you can watch it. I want you to watch for this. He got in the spirit. They said there's a difference. They said Martin, when he would speak, but when he would preach, the spirit would come on him. And there was a difference. And they said when he went over to the end, his last speech, that he goes out in the spirit. And I want you to watch for that. You can actually see it if you really keep paying attention. You can see him after he comes off the stage and he's in the spirit. And he goes over and he just goes out. And I want you to watch this speech and see where God takes us. Here we go.
Because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
How many of you saw that? Watch for that at the end. You see that? God has just been pouring in my heart. I was driving Friday, and I've already bragged on Josh too much. I'm going to quit, but he not only preached an awesome word Wednesday, but he covered service Friday night in prison, did an awesome job. And so there was a kind of hitter. It was kind of a question whether I would make it or not. And I drove a long way, and I was by myself just moving, couldn't stop. And God started just pouring into me. And he also used a video that Kelly sent me that some of you might have seen about God just keeps pouring out about 2015 being different. And about that people are hungry for it to be different. Really different. Not just symbolically different. God keeps telling me that we as Christians have allowed ourselves to move the battle back and try to out-logic the logical and out-world the world. And our arguments have become to be a Christian purely symbolic and logical. And we've made it about a symbolic thing. All the power of this gospel, all the blood in this gospel, the cross, the power of the cross, the supernatural things, if we're not careful, we've made it be symbolic instead of really powerful. And the Bible doesn't say that. It didn't say that I raise the dead and you'll do greater things. But it really doesn't mean that. It just means you're going to be symbolically victorious in your life. It doesn't say that. He says you're going to do greater things. So we've given up the fire. We've given up the supernatural things because we're afraid the world will make us look like nuts. But here's the problem with that. Some of us face very real problems. We don't face symbolic problems. Our problems are not just symbolic. Our problems are real. Drug addiction's real. Depression's real. Broken marriages are real. Depression is real. Sickness is real. Loss of purpose is real. And sometimes it's not good enough to be just symbolically victorious. But that God wants us to have a very real relationship. And when he says you're more than a conqueror, when he says greater things than even I, you shall do. I'm crazy enough to believe he really means it. That greater things shall we do. That dead people can still get out of the ground. That sick people can still get out of hospital rooms. That broken bondages and broken chains can be broken by the power of the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. I'm crazy enough to believe it. And there was a generation that used to believe that. And I was thinking about it. I study history, and one of the things I've been studying is history of the church. And you know, when you study the history of the church, you don't have to read church books. Do you know that? You can go read newspapers. You can go research old newspapers. You can see mainstream like New York Times covering revivals 100 years ago. And going and reporting on people getting up out of wheelchairs and sick people and dead people getting up. You can research that yourself in newspapers. And you know, it's easy for us to point fingers at the media and say, boy, they missed it, didn't they? They stopped believing in God. But you know what? Maybe we stopped giving them something to report. Maybe we stopped giving them something to write about. We started calling revival getting together and getting goosebumps. We started calling revival getting together and having a little church, getting together and raising our hand and going out about our lives. Oh, we fit it in on a weekend. Oh, we had a powerful weekend at the ramp. But that's not a revival, my friend. It's just a 3-day service. I'm ready for revival where sick people get out of the wheelchair, where crutches get thrown away, where drug bottles get thrown away, where empty bottles of alcohol are laid upon the altar. Maybe we've been guilty of blaming the media, and I don't like them, they're fear mongers, but maybe we've made them the scapegoat, and maybe we need to look at the mirror at ourselves and say it's time we start living a life of fire. It's time we give them something to write about. It's time we give them something to pay attention to, because the world's hungry. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil never created anything. Satan cannot create. He does not have the power to create. He only has the power to perverse. If we do not give them something, he will give them a counterfeit. He will give them a counterfeit. Our kids are at stake. Our families are at stake. We got to burn like we've never burned. And we got to... There used to be a song. I don't even know who wrote it. Was it Steve? Help me out. Bonnie Raitt sung it. Let's give them something to talk about. That's probably not appropriate to play in church. But I believe that we as a church, we need to start giving them something to talk about. And we need to burn. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark 5. I've preached on this actually not too long ago, but we're not going where we went before. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark 5, verse 1. And if you have it, you can stand if you're able for the reading of the Word. If you can't stand, don't worry about it. God knows your heart. You have it, say amen. If you need a minute, say hold on. All right. We're going to hold on. What's a shame I can't sing, because I have a song. My kids make fun of me. I have a song for every say, and I could have just broke into a song, but I can't sing. So, all right, here we're going to go. Mark 5, verse 1. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarene. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and he smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. He was a cutter. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek. Come on, you guys don't need to be watching that goofy stuff on TV. There's enough real stuff. You read it in the Bible. You can read the real stuff in the Word of God and not have to see somebody spin their head and puke green stuff. You can read the real stuff right here. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God. In the name of God, I beg you." He begged. "I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there's many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. He gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned into the water. You may be seated. There are times that I do, that the Holy Spirit uses me to compel to your logic. And I can play that game if we need to. But there are times in life when we need more. That we need to acknowledge the supernatural power of this gospel. And we need to stop being ashamed of the supernatural aspect of this gospel. We've got too many of us that around our certain worldly friends are actually ashamed of the supernatural aspect of this gospel. You know it's true. You know it's true. You're okay with the feel good. You're okay with, "I'll pray that pneumonia gets healed." Nothing wrong with that. But when it comes time, then you have a real supernatural problem. When you got a little baby laying that they don't know is going to make it. A logical argument's not enough, because logic says she ain't going to make it. You need more. You need the supernatural power, the healing power of the stripes of Jesus Christ to say, "We will believe for more, and we will believe for the supernatural." And that's the day we're in, friend. No more. No more will we be ashamed to preach the power of the gospel, because how illogical is it for us to truly believe that we will die and be buried, and then one day he will come and get us out of the ground and meet us in the sky? How illogical is it for us to believe that is true if we cannot believe that there is power here, that there is power over death here, that there is power over cancer here, that there's power over problems here? We kind of have to have it both ways. We take it all, or we take none. So today, and if just a few minutes, I warn you, this is going to be unapologetically real. And it's going to be the supernatural power of the gospel. It's going to be the supernatural, spiritual battles that we're in between the forces of hell. And if you don't believe that's true, if you believe it's symbolic about depression and it's symbolic, listen, we are battling evil spirits and spiritual forces in high places, and that is real. And we're going to talk about that today because we're fighting it today, and it's time we know who we're fighting. It's time we know who we're fighting. So, what kind of got me off on this, Kelly sent me a video. And I'm going to kind of recount the video. Some of you have seen the video. It's just a 2-minute video. I've not even seen the sermon. I've not had time to see the sermon, but I saw this video. And I will give you a disclaimer. The account of this story, I can't tell you what this boy is saying is true. I don't know. I can tell you it is consistent with the scripture I'm getting ready to read. But I can't tell you it's true. The guy could have been crazy as a loon. I don't know. But I want God to use this story to set up what we're going to look at in the scripture. There was a preacher that told this story, and he said this. He said he has a pastor friend in Tennessee, and my guess is Chattanooga, Kelly. I don't know. But he said he was in his office one day. And how many knows when you're in your office, a lot of times it's quiet, at least in this business, not my business. It's quiet. And he said he heard a commotion at the front. He had a commotion. And it was unusual, so he ran out front to see what was going on. He said, there was this man, and he was all distraught and tore up. And he said, I've got to see Jesus. I've got to find Jesus. He said, the pastor said, well, that's awesome, but what's going on? He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I'm a warlock. I practice witchcraft. And he says, this is this man's story. I mean, I'm not saying it's true or not true. I'm just telling you what the man said. He said, I'm the leading warlock in the state of Tennessee. And he said, I've got this covenant or this harem of witches that I direct around this state. They go against Christians. And he said, last night, I had an encounter that I can't deny. I bumped up against something real. And I had a revelation. And I realized this man, Jesus Christ, is everything he says he is. And I said, I can't let another second go by that I've got to go find this man, Jesus. I've got to repent of my ways. And I've got to find this man, Jesus. So the pastor said, well, cool. Yes, let's pray right now. So he called some friends he knew, and they brought the guy in, and they prayed with him in the church. And the guy, oh, right there, an amazing transformation happened. An amazing transformation, because Jesus Christ is not bound by time. So that moment on a cross, Jesus bore his witchcraft. And that man took on Jesus' righteousness. And right there, that moment, that man came to know Jesus Christ and became saved and became purified and became worthy. And that's an awesome thing. And so they said, well, that's awesome. Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? So they went and baptized the guy right there. Into the liquid grave and out of the liquid grave. And right there in a moment, a man who was practicing witchcraft gave his life to Jesus Christ. And that's a good story. But there's more to the story. This pastor, being inquisitive, kind of like me, asked a lot of questions. So some of you probably get tired of my questions. Probably, I know you get tired of his questions. But he loves you. And I love you. So he asked the guy some questions. He wanted to know more. You know, I think it's good to know something about the enemy we're fighting. I think it's good to know a little bit about what we're up against. I guarantee you, today for those football games, those coaches have scouted, and they've run scout teams, and they've studied. So this pastor said, I want to know more about what you mean by being a warlock and all this stuff. He said, all right, I'll tell you what, here's what we do. He said, when we see people, we can see them in the spiritual sometimes. And he said, well, we see these certain Christians. Hear me. Certain Christians. We see a little flame that just sits right here on their chest. And again, I can't tell you that what he's saying is true. I can just tell you that's what he's saying. He said, we see a little flame on their chest. He said, what we do is we begin to curse them. Curse them. Because he says, if they ever understand the power of that flame, it'll be over for us. And the very little bit of power and pleasure that we get on this rock before he comes back, we'll be stripped of that. Because if they truly understand the power they walk in, we have no power that can stand up to that kind of power. And that's an awesome thing. But then the inquisitive pastor, being like I would be, it's okay, that's cool. That's awesome. I agree, we preach that every Sunday. But here's the thing. You said certain Christians have a little flame there. He said, does that mean some of them have no flame? He goes, no. No, that's what I know. That's not what I said. He said, there are some of them that their whole body is engulfed in flames. Their whole being is on fire. And he says, those we've learned, we don't curse them. Because if we send a curse to them, it'll come back 7 times worse on us. We won't mess with those guys. We've learned not to mess with those guys. So what's God saying through a story that who knows if it's even all the way true? He's saying it's time to burn all the way. That in 2015, he's calling forth a generation of men and women and latter-day warriors who will not be satisfied with a little flame, but will say, I will be a burning man. I'll be a burning woman. I'll be on fire. And I want the gates of hell to tremble when I wake up. I want every depression and every demonic attack on me to fear me and fear the Jesus Christ in me. I want to be a burning man. A burning woman. It's not enough to have a philosophy, but I want to be a man on fire. And you don't get 80,000 people in an arena often to hear that kind of stuff. But that's where the power is, and that's where the victory. It's okay. Show me in the scripture what you're talking about. I want to look at some burning men in the scripture. One I just started with. Jesus Christ. All God and all man. The word of God, the scripture I read, says that he walked into a place where the demonic influence was there. And the demons begged him, Son of God, why do you torture us? Satan has caused people to be limited by fear long enough. You have nothing to be afraid. You just burn and let hell be afraid of you. You just need to burn and let hell be afraid of you. Some of you need to deliver from fear, and God keeps pouring that word in our heart. We're bound by fear. We're scared to death. We can't sleep for fear. And he's saying, you set yourself on fire, my fire. You give the sacrifice, and I'll give the flame, and you will burn, and the forces of hell shall be in fear of you. So the demons begged and begged. You think about Jesus. From the moment he was born, evil knew something was up. They tried to take him out. They killed all the young children just trying to take him out because they knew once he got big. That's why when people come to this altar, within a couple of weeks, within a few days, they start getting attacked early. Because he knows that if you ever get strong, if that fire ever gets lit, that your world will change. And he wants to get you while you're young. So he tried to get him while he was young, and then Jesus lived a life. And then there in the river when John baptized him, the Father and the Holy Spirit identified him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one, hovering over the water, just as in Genesis 1. A new man, a new Adam, a new creation. It's a powerful thing. And from that moment on, hell put its targets on Jesus. From the moment he left that water, the devil went at him at the wilderness and tried to take him out again, because he said, if he ever gets fully strong, this world is going to change. The prophets will be right. And my time will be numbered. I just want to buy a little more time. So mano a mano, one-on-one in the wilderness, Jesus would not fall. He won that battle. And for 3.5 years, he put hell on the run. He opened blinded eyes. He raised the dead. He preached a new love. He got down to people's dirt, and he showed love, and he showed compassion, and he cared for people that other people left out, and he put hell on the run. The demons begged him when they encountered him because they had no power. Hell has no power over you. That thing you're fighting has no power over you. If you burn. And so there on the cross, he bled. And then he went and he interrupted the party and he said, I've come to get my keys. And he defeated death, hell, and the grave forevermore. Jesus Christ was the ultimate burning man. Jesus Christ was a man whose life was on fire. Jesus was a man who gave everything he had, poured everything he had into this life to change the world. He burned for you and me. Will you burn? Will you burn? But you say, okay, cool. I can accept that. He's God. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us. You know, he was God. Him and Satan had a history. I saw Satan cast down from the sky, fall like lightning, right? They had a history. This is God. Sure, preacher, Jesus can be the burning man. He's God. And even though his word says greater things shall you do, I don't know about all that, preacher. I'm just a lonely old me. What about real people? Born of a real mom and dad, not conceived of the Holy Spirit, although Jesus did have a virgin mother. What about real people? What about me in my life? What about me down here working the coal mines? What about me down here struggling? What about me down here addicted? What about me down here depressed? What about me down here just trying to get through today? What about me, preacher? That's great. Jesus is a burning man. Jesus has power over hell. But how can you help my life? How can this gospel help my life? How about Paul? Paul was a man. Paul wasn't conceived by the Holy Spirit. Paul was not there when the stars were hung. Paul didn't speak creation. Paul didn't create the world. Paul was a man. And not all the time a very good man. Paul was a murderer. Paul wrote most of this New Testament in prison. Paul was a dude who had theological mix-ups at times. Paul was a dude. But the Word of God says this, Acts 16 says that Paul, Acts 16:16. A good preacher would have all this put up. But you got me. Acts 16:16. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned to the demon within her, listen, and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly, it left her. How about Acts 19? We'll go a different direction. This time some people who really didn't live the life were trying to use Paul in Jesus' name. It said a group of Jews were traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, listen to this, "I know Jesus." Listen to this part, though. "And I know Paul." Come on. "I know Paul." "But who are you?" Then the men of the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Here's the point. Yes, they knew Jesus, but they knew about Paul. Let me tell you something. You start to burn for God, and the powers of hell that control you and come against you and attack your family, they're going to know your name, friend. They're going to know, "Oh, man, I know Jesus, and I know Dale. I know Jesus, and I know Kevin, and I don't want nothing to do with that guy." Oh, he reminds me of that one that came 2,000 years ago. There's something about the way he walks. There's something about the way he talks. There's something about the way he burns that reminds me of the one that they don't hung on that cross. Was Paul a superhero? No. He was just a man. But he was on his way to Damascus. And a bright light lit a fire down in his soul that he couldn't contain. And he couldn't control. And that old boy began to burn and burn. And he changed his world as he knew it. He took the gospel. A man that was a murderer. A man that persecuted Christians. A prisoner wrote most of this gospel. And he took the gospel around the world. And he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And this man, God blessed so much that they would take handkerchiefs that even touched his skin. And they would lay on sick people and they would be healed. They would take handkerchiefs and aprons that touched his skin and lay on possessed people. And the demons would have to flee just because the came in contact with the skin of this man. Why? You think it was because Paul was a superhero? No, it was because he burned with the flame of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He was a man on fire. He was a burning man. And hell had to tremble and hell had to flee. Hell had to tremble. Hell had to flee. Oh, just a man. You say, okay, preacher, you got me on Paul, but Paul was a special man. He was a smart man. He was an educated man. And that's not me. Even though he had messed up and had sinned, he was gifted. Paul was gifted. So are you. But preacher, what about just a regular old dude like me? And God put in my spirit, reminded me of a boy that I preached on many times. He was not from theology school. He didn't go to college. He was just an old farm boy. An old plow hand. Destined to spend all of his life looking at the butt of an ox. That's what he did. He plowed in a field all day long. And that's stinky work and that's tough work. And it probably looked like that's all he'd ever be, right? Some of you in 2014 and 2013, some of us, we think that's all it's going to be. That's all I know. 2014, it seemed like to you, you just looked at the back end of an ox all year. But God says, I got a different view for you this year. You've looked at ox butt long enough. You smell that old smell long enough, I got a fresh smell. Fresh aroma. 2015 is going to be different. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 6. This old same boy. Y'all remember the story? This old plowboy named Elisha. And Elijah, the great prophet, was told, this is going to be your successor. You go get that boy. And so this old boy had a choice to make. He decided to follow the prophet. He decided to give up everything he had to follow the prophet. And so the word of God says this later on, after Elijah had passed and Elisha had been a good servant and now he was the prophet, the world was against Elisha. Listen, the world is often against the man of God. The powers of this world are against the man of God. So there was a king that tried to kill Elisha. Constantly they were trying to get Elisha. Sometimes it feels like constantly we're under attack. And you say, why is that? Why do I always feel under attack? Listen, if you stop feeling under attack, that's when you better worry, friend. Because, listen, you have a purpose and you have a destiny. And when you feel under attack, take that as a compliment that God has powerful things in store for you. So in 2 Kings 6, the king had surrounded this man, Elisha. And I'm going to read. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram, remember the king of this world, sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. How many have felt surrounded? When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning, this is his servant, and went outside. Listen to this. There were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? Cried this servant. So in other words, Elisha was at Dothan, and he had called himself up a young servant like he had once been. Remember, Elijah called him up. So he had him a young servant, a young warrior right by his side. And the king got word of where he was, and he went and surrounded him. And sometimes we can feel surrounded in this world. Sometimes we can feel there's no way out. And he come out and he got on his porch and he got up this morning. And as soon as he got up, he saw the people surrounding him, the army surrounded him. I know you've been there. I've been there. How many of you have been there? Where you just get up in the morning and from the moment your eyes open, it feels like you're immediately surrounded. Sometimes you're just like, can I get a break? Can I get an hour? Can I get an hour to have a cup of coffee and not see that army? Not worry about that army. Not worry about those problems. Not worry about these situations. Can I just get a break? From the moment your eyes wake up, you feel a surrounding army around your life, squeezing and cutting off supplies, cutting off nutrients, cutting off love. Maybe you don't let people in. Maybe people can't get out because you're under siege. From the moment you wake up, that old boy just woke up. He just got up. And the first thing he sees as he starts his day is an army surrounding him. And you know what he says? Now what? What am I going to do now? Now what? He was a servant of Elisha. That means he was trying to do right. God did not bow at an altar. Didn't I do God's gym? Didn't I do youth? Wasn't there a great move of God? Didn't I spread revival? Didn't you spread revival through me? Didn't we turn prisons upside down? Didn't we see drug addicts delivered? Why? God, I'm trying. I don't want to see your hands, but I think everybody would say you've said that. Why? Why me? You didn't start out to be surrounded by an army. You didn't sign up for this. You didn't sign up for depression. You didn't sign up for failed marriage. You didn't sign up for addiction. You didn't sign up for pridefulness. You didn't sign up for selfishness. You didn't sign up for loneliness. I'm sure part of you and part of me was trying. So then why, God, when I wake up in the morning, oh, sir, what will we do now? And some of you, if you're honest, will say that. Preacher, this is a great message. That's a wonderful message. But what will I do now? Tired of symbolic words. Guess what? So am I. I'm tired of symbolic words too. I'm tired of symbolic victories too. What will we do now, preacher? Man of God, we're looking to you for answers. So Elisha woke up, said, don't be afraid. If you don't hear nothing else, you hear this. God is saying something to you in 2015. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid. You say, I'm in uncharted territory. I don't care. Don't you be afraid. You say, I'm surrounded on all sides. I don't care. Don't be afraid. He said, there's more on our side than on their side. That thing that scares you, that thing that keeps you up all night, is not as strong as the God we serve. And the fire that you worry about is not as bright as the fire that can consume you. He said, don't be afraid. Some of you are battling fear, and that's the word this year. I know we keep talking about it, but it's keeping people from going where they need to go. It's keeping people from living like they need to live, from reaching destiny they need to live. Scared, fear. You heard Martin Luther King say it. Fear. Then Elisha prayed. Listen to his prayer. He didn't say, here's our problem sometimes. He didn't say, Lord, I pray that you take away that army. He didn't say that. Neither does Philippians 4:13 say that everything goes away. It says, greater is He. He didn't say, Lord, remove that army from my life. You know what he said? He prayed. He said, Lord, just open his eyes and let him see. Just open his eyes and let him see. See, some of us, we're scared because we can't see. We can't see because there's not enough fire in our life and we're living in the dark. We're scared because we can't see. And my prayer today is, Lord, let you open your eyes. That Lord will open your eyes and you will see the power that you have available to you. They said, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. Listen to this. And you know what he looked up, he saw? The hillside surrounding Elisha. It's not enough that Elisha was on fire. He was on fire, yes. But not only was he on fire, but surrounding the man of God was a whole army of horses and chariots of fire. I'm here to tell you that your life is not hopeless, that your life is not depressed, that there, if you're a believer and if you will burn for God, that you are surrounded by an army of heavenly hosts, that there is an army of fire surrounding your life. And greater is he than that is against you. Greater is that army than the army against you. When you get up in the morning depressed, my prayer in the morning, if that's you, God, open your eyes and see the army that you have for them. See the angels that you have fighting for them. Elisha, just an old plow, was he a superhero? No. He was a plowboy. He was a farmer. That God called and said, you know what? I got something else for you to do, Doug. I got something else for you. Some of us identify ourselves. I'm a lawyer. I'm a teacher. I'm a ex-coal miner. I'm a disabled person. I'm a housewife. I'm whatever. I'm a musician. I'm a teacher. You may be all those things, but you know what? He's calling you to be a man of fire, a woman on fire. A burning man or woman to change your world, to change your classroom, to change your job, to change your school, to change your family, to change your life, to change your whole community and your whole nation. He's calling you forward to be a burning man or woman of God. You know, the interesting thing about Elisha, and that's sort of where we're scripturally ending. The interesting thing about Elisha is, you know when he set that fire? I mean, we know the fire, I provide the sacrifice. He provides the flame. But you know, in a way, Elisha started his fire. In a way, Elisha started the fire. In a way, it's choice is ours. Back in 1 Kings 19, when Elisha was called, he had his farm. He had his tools. That's all he knew. There's nothing wrong with that. It didn't say Elisha was in a crack house injecting himself with something. He was working. He was a working dude. But God called him for more. We got to be willing to listen to God. The good sometimes is the enemy of the God. And so Elisha was called for more than just being like everybody else. And he had a choice. I could be a burning man or I could be a plowboy the rest of my life. You know what he did? He took his farm equipment. What'd he do? He lit a fire. And he poured himself all that would hold him back, all of his past, every bridge that could get back to that life, he poured it into that fire. And that fire engulfed him. You see, burning men and women aren't superheroes. They're just people willing to let the fire burn everything inside. They're willing to give it all, not hold anything back. You can't be consumed by fire if you're holding back. If you got extra wood, if you got extra wood piled up that you're holding and saving for something else, you can't be consumed by fire. It's all in. You got to go all in to be consumed by fire. And that kind of fire will burn out every impurity, it'll burn out everything that's not Him. But you'll change the world. You'll change your world. I can tell you firsthand because I've lived it. I've lived it. I've seen what the fire can do in your life. It's time to stop praying for more vacations and better cars. Nothing wrong with some of that. It's time to start praying to be burning men and women of God and change this world. It's time to stop settling. Elisha was such a burning man. Many of you know the story that when he died, you know, they had mass graves. They had family graves. They had like caves, and they would bury whole families. So we'd all be in there, right? All of us hanging out just forever. That sounds fun. And so that's how it was. And so they took this. There was this guy. It really would be. There was this guy killed in battle. After he was dead, after his bones were withered and dry, and they threw the guy in his tomb just to get rid of him because he was killed in battle out on the battlefield. They didn't have time to bury him. They said, "We're not carrying this joker. He's too heavy. He's dead. We're going to throw him in this tomb." And this dead guy just touched the bones of Elisha, and he came to life. There was fire on that boy. There was fire on that boy. Guess what? That could be that same fire. God has called you for great things. You're not just a pew sitter. You're not just anybody. God has called you for greatness. God has called you to be on fire for Him. He's called you to reach people that nobody else can reach. He's called you to shine a light where nobody else can shine it. I can't shine the light where you guys can. And you can't shine in some places I can. If we burn, we'll put hell on the run. I believe with all my heart that God is raising up warriors. And not just dudes, by the way. I used to watch that Xena Warrior Princess. Lord, please somebody pray for me. That's a bad woman, though. So I started this thing out with this. I started this thing out with a speech from Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. And I just started thinking about this man. You know, kind of like Elisha, he wasn't born probably in the best place. I mean, you know, let's get real. He was a black man in the South, born in 1929. And sometimes that probably wasn't a, I didn't live it. But I know I'm a history major. That wasn't a good place. Some of you are not, the way you look at it, have ideal circumstances. Actually, probably, if we're honest, none of us have ideal circumstances. We all look at somebody else and think they got it better. But, you know, Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., he wasn't born in the best of circumstances. It's kind of a tough place to be. He kind of got, in a way, dealt a tough hand, right? I mean, you think about it. You are uniquely created for your time and place. You think about that. You were destined to be here right now, today. You were destined to live here. Some people say, "Boy, I wish I'd lived 100 years ago." You weren't meant to live 100 years ago. "I wish I was strong like him." You weren't meant to be strong. "I wish I was pretty like her." You weren't meant to be pretty like her. Get over it. You're meant to be you. And so Martin Luther King Jr. could have said, "Well, you know what? I just hope I comfort a few people." Called to the ministry, the son of a preacher. Not a very assuming man to look at him. He's not a tall man. He could have just been content to get by. Maybe I'll make it to heaven one day and it'll be all better then. Because I tell you, if you think people are going to be separating to heaven, you're mistaken, friend. Maybe if I can just get through this torturous hellhole of a situation, maybe one day God will make it okay. He could have been content for that. But you know, he wasn't a big man, but he had a big dream. And he wasn't content. And it was not his dream, it was God's dream. It was a God dream. A God dream always outlives the dreamer. You can't measure the success of a God dream by the life or mortality of the dreamer. It's irrelevant. God will take you when He wants to take you, but that dream He put in you, He will use if you let Him. So this man had a God dream, and he began to preach it, and he began to live it. He began to march and walk and protest, and he led a march on Washington, and he gave a powerful speech about this dream. I have a dream that one day my four little children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That one day all God's children will be able to hold hands and sing the words of that old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." A dream. When I think of modern versions, I can think of preachers and powerful revivalists, but I also think of Martin Luther King Jr. as a burning man. Because he was a man that poured all he had into a God dream. It wasn't easy. It wasn't convenient. And he pretty much knew, if you didn't get the gist of that speech, that it would cost him his earthly body. But he knew it was worth it. Some things are just worth it. Some things are worth everything. Some things are worth all of you. Some things are worth burning for. And so, that night when he gave that speech, he knew he wouldn't be here long. You can tell the way he said it. But when that shot rang out in a Memphis sky, the next day on Lorraine Hotel, the dream didn't die. The dream won. See, listen to this. There's countless times, no doubt, God spared him from bullets. Don't say, yes, it's a tragedy in our viewpoint, but understand this, he never went home until it was his time to go home and his father was waiting for him. It's not your, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. So don't think that he was defeated on the balcony of a hotel. He was victorious on the balcony of a hotel. So I'm here to tell you that you can burn. And some things are worth burning for. Your life matters. Your children's life matters. Your spouse's life matters. You got people around you that matter enough to burn. To give all. And it's not always going to be convenient. It wasn't convenient for Martin Luther King Jr. It would have been a better life to have a little church down in the South and have his little congregation and not be dodging bullets all the time. It would have been a lot easier. But he knew he was destined to be a man on fire. You're destined to be a woman and man on fire. And I'm here to tell you every footstep that guy took, and he marched a lot of footsteps. Oh, he marched on Selma, and he marched in about every city in the South. Every step he took, don't you doubt this, hell shook in fear. Hell trembled in fear. And that's my prayer for you, not just for Martin Luther King Jr., not just for Elisha, not just for Paul, not just for Yeshua, the Son of God, but my dream is this for you, that you will get so consumed by fire that every step you take all day long, that hell will tremble and hell will fear, because they know that you are a burning man or woman of God, and that fire will not be put out. That fire will not be put out. And if it costs you feeding the fire with all the lust of the flesh and all the things of your flesh and all the desires of your flesh, that's what it costs. But it is so worth it. It is so worth it to burn. 2015 is going to be this. It's going to be year of the burning man and woman. It's going to be the year when your life is a light like never before. And I'm crazy enough to believe it right here, that it can happen just like it happened in the middle of nowhere in the deep South in the 1950s. Nobody thought much ever came from there. Nothing good ever comes from Nazareth. Nothing good ever comes from there. Nothing ever comes from good from these old mountains, Coal Hill Mountains, but coal. Dirty old coal is all that ever comes from here. I say more comes from here. I say burning men and women of God. I say a move of God that can shake this nation can come from right here. So here's the question. We've talked about years ago. We've talked about recent history. But here we are in January 18, 2015. And God is calling people to burn. He's calling for people who need a revolution in your life. A revolution is a complete change of everything in a very short period of time. There's people in here right now, you need a revolution. You need a change. You need a revival. You need a new life. You need more of God. You need more passion. You need to live a life that matters. You need to have something to get up for. You need to have a new outlook. You need to have a new outlook. There's people in here right now that just need hope. I'm here telling you, it's here. It's here. 2015 is going to be that year for you if you'll let it. 2015 is going to be the year that your life changes if you'll let it. If you'll become burning men and women. To put hell on the run. That thing that's tortured you, that army that surrounded you, that depression, that addiction, that pride, that hurt. That hurt. It's time to put it on the run. And realize the power you have. Don't be content to have a little flame. Be a burning man and woman of God. Walk with purpose and live a passionate life that matters. Every head bowed. I told you this was pretty deep, heavy stuff. Here's the question. 2015, who wants more? Who wants more? Just raise your hand. Who wants to burn? Who wants to be a burning man or woman of God? Who wants that kind of fire that'll change your world? I see your hands all over this place. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. We're gonna set a fire right here together. I'm not going to beat around the bush today. I'm going to count quick. And if anybody wants to come on, come on. I'm going to count quick. And I want to see men and women who want to throw their lives into this fire to come on. When I get to three, you just come on. If somebody's in your way, say, excuse me. One, two, three. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I see your hands. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I need altar workers. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Keep on. Come on. Burning men and women. Burning men and women. I see you. I see you. I see you. I need an altar worker right here. A female altar worker. I need a male altar worker right here. I need a male altar worker right here. Come on. I see you. Keep coming, keep coming, keep burning, burning man, burning man, burning woman. Man and women on fire in 2015. You're not going to settle. You keep pushing forward. You make room. You make room. Oh, everybody brings a twig. Everybody brings a stick. Everybody brings a broken limb. And this place will be engulfed in a holy fire. Everybody brings the broken pieces. Oh, hallelujah. Keep pushing. If you can't get around, climb over. If you can't get around it, you want me to come to you, raise your hand and I'll send somebody to you. I'll climb the aisles. I'll walk the pews. I need somebody, a female right here. Right here. Somebody else. You need somebody to pray with you, but you can't get here. I see somebody in the back. I need a female in the back. I need a female prayer warrior in the back. Somebody's coming, honey. Somebody's coming. Somebody else. Somebody else. Somebody else, you say, I can't get here, but I want some of this. I don't even know about all this, but I want some. If that's you, raise your hand, and I'll be there. If that's you, I'll jump across the aisles. If that's you, raise your hand. Raise your hand, God bless. Come on, amen. Come on. Somebody else, just raise your hand. It ain't hard. It ain't hard. Raise your hand, I'll jump on there. I'll jump up on there. You ain't never seen me walk pews. I can walk pews. Oh, Jesus walked on water, but I can walk on pews. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You want it. You want it. You're fighting it. You're fighting it. You're fighting it. You're fighting it. Raise your hand. All right.